So I want to talk about South Sudan, and then we'll talk about this, and then we'll talk about us. That seems to be a fair way of doing this. The reason for talking about South Sudan is because the BMS collection for next week in the communion service is to do with a specific project to do with South Sudan. And they say, don't they, that knowledge is power, so I just thought it would be worth me finding out about South Sudan, and I'll pass on some of that to you. So Sudan was a massive country. It was, as a whole country, it was the 25th biggest country in the world. But it's been split into two. I'll just crack on. It's been split into two after a number of years of civil war between the people of the north and the people of the south. There are messages around on the internet that it's to do with a religious split, but it isn't a religious split at all. It's just the people in the north have one identity and the people in the south have another identity. There is a vague Muslim-Christian division, but actually a lot of the people in Sudan do cultural religions. It's the religion specific to their tribe. Everyone's really isolated, so it ends up being a bunch of different historical religions that are part of that area. So South Sudan was, people living in South Sudan treated themselves as differently. There's a few towns and a few cities, but most people in South Sudan are just rural inhabitants, and they grow what they eat, they look after the animals that they eat, and they don't really interact with anybody else. The one reason why Sudan was quite keen to keep South Sudan is a three-letter word: oil. There's a lot of oil in South Sudan. When the autonomous government of South Sudan realized that that was actually the reason that Sudan regular was interested, they had a referendum for a split. Woohoo! And the referendum for the split wasn't quite 52-48. Allegedly, it was 98.5-1.5. So I guess the people of South Sudan really feel that they've got some sort of heritage that is worth looking out for. So 2011. So it's the newest country in the world. It's the newest member of the United Nations. And since 2011, everything there has been brilliant. No, it hasn't. The people living within South Sudan are now against each other. Now, that's a bit of an easy sentence to make, because genuinely, the people who live in the rural communities, the tribal places, the places which really aren't connected to the rest of the country by road, they are presumably just getting on with their lives, oblivious to everything else. But the town communities and the city communities have divided against themselves up for other sort of reasons, to do with where the oil should go, to do with which party they support. And there's been a civil war pretty much since the partition of the two countries. So 2011, big celebration. 2012, 2013, up till today, there's been civil war between the people who wanted to be separate from Sudan in the first place. This, to me, seems to represent where South Sudan is now. It's people having to collect food from places. There is a United Nations peacekeeping force that is keeping the sides apart. I've been reading a book about statistics to do with the world, and this chap who has written this book reckons that a really easy way to divide the world up into who has and who hasn't is by shoes. If there's 7 billion people in the world, and it's probably more like 8 now, in fact, the maths probably works for 2, no, 7. Let's say there's 7 billion people in the world. This fellow who's writing this book has split the world up into a billion, 2 billion, 2 billion, and 2 billion. I hope my maths are right. I think that adds up to 7. 1, 2, 2, 2. 80% of people in South Sudan live on less than a dollar a day. Now, the dollar a day thing, it's all complicated because of the cost of living in various different countries and stuff. But if you are in that less than a dollar a day bracket, you haven't got shoes. The next bracket is you have one pair of shoes that you continually fix. If you're in the next bracket, you have two pairs of shoes, one for every day and one for best. And if you're in this bracket, you have more shoes than you know what to do with. Or you have bought shoes to go with an outfit. Or if you bought shoes for specifically for a particular event. Now, these two women here, the woman on the right, I'm not totally certain about, the woman on the left has got a pair of flip-flops, which looks like they've seen a better day. So maybe the town people are in this bracket here. But most of the people in South Sudan are in this bracket here. They just don't have shoes. Rural South Sudan. There must be a sense of community there because these huts aren't lockable. So if your stuff was better than anybody else's stuff, then I don't know quite how that would work. But this must work as a community. Otherwise, they'd be much more spread out. But this is how 80% of folks in South Sudan live. However, the folk of South Sudan are massively proud of where they come from. The pride that they have in the new flag, the pride that they have in the potential of their new country is something else. To have had a 98.5% vote for independence, it must be something special. If you live in a country where 80% of the people are living on $1 a day, the draw to go and be in the army must be massive. And the funding for the army in South Sudan is greater than America's if you compare it to the amount of money they have. So in South Sudan, there is a greater spending on the army in relation to the money they have compared to America. Only Oman spends more. But the draw to be doing that with a uniform and a pair of boots that fits must be immense. And I don't then know whether people who are fighting in this civil war are really that bothered about it. It's just a, you know, community and food and being part of that. So the draw to be part of the army might be a little bit more selfish than a kind of a belief that somebody has. So all of that stuff is going on. There are towns, so it's not all rural, and there are cities. The biggest city is called Juba, 200,000 people, which I think puts it about the size of Solihull, that kind of size. And that's the capital. The capital is quite far south, so there is a government bid to move the capital further inland so it's more central. And if you decide to suddenly, let's build a capital, that means there must be money and there must be investment. And some of the buildings in the capital, you wouldn't be surprised to see them in a town in Britain. And then there's the middle. And the middle is one of these massive game reserves that nobody goes to because the place is in civil war. And the whole frustration of the country must be, if we could only stop fighting. They've put in an application to join the Commonwealth because there is a part English-Egyptian heritage to the country. They've put an application to be in the Commonwealth. And funnily enough, the Commonwealth has said, well, stop fighting. And the people who do touristy stuff in the game reserve will stop fighting. People will come. People will be part of this place. People will bring money into this country. Game reserve. One of the world's biggest swamps. I don't know whether that's a good thing. Yes, and sort of wildebeest sweeping majestically across the plains. Oh, that's a shame. If you can see that, that's good. This is a little bit patchy in the middle. But the thing is, new nation torn apart. There are 12 million people live in South Sudan. I said that 80% have got $1 a day, and that's an awful lot of people who live in the rural areas, some of which might not even know they live in South Sudan because they're so isolated. But they will presumably just be able to get on with their lives. But a lot of the people in cities and in towns have just been felt that they need to go. It says here 2.1 million have moved from where they are to somewhere else in South Sudan. And then 305,000 have gone to Sudan itself, 342,000 to Ethiopia, Kenya, Uganda, Congo, and 4,900 people have gone to the Central African Republic. The Central African Republic is the winner in the poorest country in the world table. So to be one of those 4,900 people where you felt you had no choice but to leave somewhere terrible to go somewhere else that on the face of it is pretty terrible as well. So a lot of families, a lot of kids, a lot of choices here that they wouldn't have made unless they'd had to make a decision in this way. So as well as being able to make a difference to people's lives all those thousands of miles away, and it was really lovely in one bit in that film, it said something about if you already contribute to BMS, you are already making a difference. And BMS is one of the charities that this church supports anyway. So next Sunday's communion offering will be bumping that up. But specifically with this South Sudan stuff in mind, please bring what you can for that particular offering. But today we're in this position where we've got this stuff, and this is going to make a difference to people's lives who are within a 2, 3, 4, 5 miles of this building. And some of this stuff here, do I know what some of this stuff? I always wonder if there's going to be something I don't really recognise. But rather than find that, I'll go for Frosties. Fabulous. 2019, the Kellogg Company. I was wondering if it would say where it was made. Where's Kellogg's based? Lancashire somewhere? It's famous for its indigenous tigers, I suppose. But I'm going to just put this here, right? Because that can represent all of this stuff. And all of this stuff is going to make a difference to people's lives. And we are doing this. We are giving this here in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not certain that when someone picks this up, there is someone they're going, in the name of Jesus. In a way, I hope that that doesn't happen. It does happen as well. Oh, brilliant. Then I will go with that. But this is being given in the name of what we believe in. And let's do that. Let's be thankful for God's gifts. That represents this, and this represents the love of this church for people who we haven't met, people who we don't know. The money that goes into next week's offering for BMS will be money that will go and change the lives of people that we don't know and people that we haven't met. So, I don't know, let's pray for Frosties. So I'll start. I would like people just to chip in with a prayer about this, and about the people that this is going to go to in Jesus' name. So let's pray together. Let's be thankful for God's gifts. So, Lord, thank you for all the things that we have. We thank you that you have put us in a place where we can be generous with the things that we have. But we pray for this box of cereal. We pray that it actually makes someone's life better than it would have been otherwise. And it's made better in your name. So pray for wherever this box of Frosties ends up. And pray that it will deliver your love to someone who needs it. Amen. So if you'd just like to look up, I've written what we'll pray for next. So it says, let's pray for those who find themselves in places where God's gifts seem distant. And for some of the places that were just mentioned, and for some of the places that people find themselves in, God's generosity must seem a long way away. If you're fleeing from a conflict in a country that is new, if you're trying to find food and enough money for the electricity bill or somewhere to sleep and you live in this city of ours, then it must seem that God's hope and God's love is distant. So, with that sentence in mind, let's just spend a little bit longer praying for people who find themselves in a place where they feel that hope is a long way away. So Peter's spoken a few times about the idea of positioning ourselves. The church values around the side of the room. Radical hospitality, passionate worship, extravagant generosity, risk-taking mission, and intentional faith development. Let's position ourselves to do things. Let's position ourselves to be in the right place, to love other people. Let's position ourselves to be generous. Let's position ourselves so that we can be Jesus to some of the people of South Sudan. A pound in this country, fair enough, it's a pound. A pound in another country seems to be able to stretch further. £66 to feed a family for a year. Wow, I'd like to see someone give that a go with the prices in this country. So a generosity in Britain can make more of a difference than you would think if it goes to a country that is struggling. So let's be in a position next week to make a difference to the people of this new struggling country. It's an amazing privilege to be able to affect people's lives from so many miles away. So, yes, let's be thankful. Let's remember to be thankful. Let's remember that this food, there's not just food in here, there's shower gel. I hope no one gets confused. But this is going to make a difference to people's lives in our local area. And money that we put in the offering for next week for BMS will make a difference to people's lives that we will never meet. They're a very, very long way away. And that generosity and that love and that care that we give is given to these people and to the people in South Sudan with Jesus' love and with our love.